about faithfulness.
That is very, very attractive. We look for it. We look for faithfulness in things. Except when we look for faithfulness in things, we usually call it something like reliability or dependability. Who doesn't like reliability in a car? Well, actually, Willie doesn't, because he doesn't. But outside of Willie, but he even appreciates it in his own car. But, I mean, we appreciate it. We look for faithfulness in our pets, except when it comes to pets, we call it loyalty. And our dog Jersey was the epitome of loyalty. Because faithfulness is something we treasure, we're always on the lookout for it. Have you found faithfulness? Have you found it in people? Wives are looking for faithfulness in their husbands. Sometimes they find it. Sometimes not. Husbands are looking for faithfulness in their wives. Sometimes they find it. Sometimes not. Parents are looking for faithfulness in their children, and children are looking for faithfulness in their parents. And sometimes they find it, but sometimes they don't. If you want to increase the chance that you're going to find faithfulness, you need to look in the right place. What's the best place to look for faithfulness? We read in Deuteronomy 7:9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." That's the best place to look. This morning we're going to look at a mother who was looking for faithfulness, and she found it. Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. It's right after 1 Kings, in case you're struggling where to find that. Again, just one of the many services we provide. Second Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves.'" If ever there was a woman in need of faithfulness, if ever there was a woman in need of God's faithfulness, it was this particular woman. She lost her husband to death and was about to lose her two sons to debt slavery. She was lonely, and she was about to get even lonelier. What does she do? She looks to the prophet Elisha. Her husband was known to Elisha. He was numbered among a group of men called the sons of the prophets, or the company of the prophets. We don't know a whole lot about them, except that they were around since the days of Samuel. They were men who were disciples of the prophets. They were committed to the prophets' teaching, and they were committed to aiding them in their ministry. There were communities of these disciples that existed in Bethel and Jericho and Gilgal. And this woman's husband was numbered among them. Her husband was somebody who recognized that God was speaking through Elisha and wanted to follow Elisha and support him and follow him. And this woman appeals to Elisha's knowledge of her husband to plead her case. She said, "And you know that your servant," speaking of her husband, "feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my children to be his slaves." Her husband had great fear for God, a man who had reverence for the Lord. It must have showed in his behavior and his speech and his service. Extra biblical sources suggest that her husband's name was Obadiah, same Obadiah that is mentioned in 1 Kings 18:4, where it says, "For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cage, in a cave." That was a different translation. That was the Goldstone What If Bible, which is frankly one of the most unreliable Bibles that you could ever get. It is on sale in the back. "And provided them with bread and water." Josephus, the Jewish historian living in the first century, he suggested that Obadiah had gone into debt to buy food for all these prophets. But that's not verifiable. That's just one tradition. But what we can say is that this woman had confidence that her husband was a man who feared God, and that she expected that Elisha would notice that in him. You can imagine that the pain that this woman felt. The heartache of losing her husband was about to be compounded when her sons would be taken away. The Old Testament law made provision for people to pay off their debts. Guidelines were given to protect the creditor, the one who was owed the money, and to protect the debtor, those who owed the money. We read about some of this protection in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12. "If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years. But in the 7th year, you shall set him free." If someone accrued a debt and was unable to pay it off, you could work off that debt. You could become a servant, a slave of another person. But there was a limit on how long you could serve to pay your debt. And the maximum was 6 years. Then after 6 years, whether you paid the debt off in full or not, you would be relieved from that debt and you would be set free. And when you were set free, it was the responsibility of the person to whom you owed money that when they sent you off with your freedom, they had to send you off with something to help you so you wouldn't fall back into debt slavery immediately. Verse 13. "When you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this day." So it was incumbent upon the creditor to send away the person who was now being set free with something to get them started so they wouldn't be back there in debt again. And the whole incentive for doing this was something significant in Israel's history. The most significant event in Israel's history was being set free from slavery in Egypt. That was the beginning of the nation taking shape, becoming a nation, moving on to their land. What did God do? He graciously gave these undeserving people their freedom. And not only did he just set them free, but he lavished upon them everything they would need to start their journey. The Egyptians generously give them Actually, they just wanted to get rid of them, but they were still generous. They couldn't wait to get rid of these people. Here, take it. Go. Flat screen TVs. Anything you want. Just get out of here. And God said, just as I was generous to you, I set you free and I provided for you, I want you to follow in my footsteps. When somebody has paid off their debt, even if they haven't paid it in full, if they fulfilled the obligation of 6 years, I want you to set them free and I want you to bless them as they go. That's grace. People say there's no grace or mercy in the Old Testament. Then you haven't read the Old Testament. This is just pure mercy. This is just pure grace. Even with all these guidelines in place, this woman was now going to be alone for at least 6 years. Probably 6 years. I wonder if she ever entertained a question that you or I have probably entertained at least once in our life, maybe more times than we'd like to count. The question, why me? I wonder if she struggled with that, especially in light of her husband's apparent faithfulness to God. Her husband was one of the sons of the prophets. A God-fearing, godly man. And I wonder if she's thinking, God, why are you not honoring his family? Why are we going through this? Maybe you've asked that question of yourself many times. Why me? Maybe you've been in a similar situation. Maybe you've lost a spouse to death or divorce. Maybe you've lost a child to death or because through their own waywardness, they just disappeared. Maybe you're in debt up to your ears and you think there's no way you're going to get out of this. Maybe your problems are partly your own fault. Maybe you had nothing to do with them. But somehow your circumstances just seem a little bit unfair. That why are you going through this? What does this woman do? She cries out to Elisha. She shares her problem, her concern with him. She reminds Elisha of the reverence of her husband. Maybe she does that to suggest to Elisha that these problems are not our own doing. You know, we had a godly man in this home who was leading his home. He's a faithful man. Or maybe she's mentioning that because she's trying to suggest to him that this just isn't fair. Why are we suffering like this? Isn't God supposed to bless those who are faithful to him? And I had a faithful husband. Maybe she was wondering, why do good people suffer? How does Elisha respond? Verse 2. Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Now, if Elisha's original intent in asking this question was to find out what resources she had, so he could devise a plan how she could proportion her resources and divvy them up and make sure she could survive, if that was his hope, he was in for a surprise because she didn't have much. All she had was a small jar of oil, olive oil, the most common oil there was. It was everywhere. It was used for cooking. It was used to fuel lamps. It was used for the purposes of anointing and ceremonies. It was used for bathing. It was the most common oil. It was everywhere in abundance, except in this woman's house. There was just a little bit. What would Elisha do? As we'll see, Elisha brings a great resource to bear. It's not money, not gold. The resource he brings to bear in the situation is the power of God. Verse 3. Then he said, Go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. He says, I want you to go out, I want you to check with your friends and neighbors, and I want you to get as many empty jars as you can. He doesn't give a number. Apparently all he suggests was that it wouldn't be a few. It's open-ended. Whatever she wants to bring. Verse 4. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full. So she was supposed to get the jars gathered in her home along with her sons. She was supposed to take that small amount of oil in that jar and pour them one at a time into the vessels that she borrowed. What was the point of this exercise? So that instead of having one jar with a little bit of oil, now she could have like 10 or 20 jars with a minuscule amount of oil. It would just be so psychologically comforting to see all these vessels that contained oil. I don't think that was it. I think there was probably a different point. I think he was using this as an opportunity for growth. For growth in obedience and faith. I think that's what he was looking for. He was looking for this woman to show faith and obedience. It is not always easy to follow instructions that don't make sense to you. I'm sure she's thinking, well, I already have a big enough vessel. The problem is not an absence of vessels. The problem is a shortage of oil. Didn't keep her from doing what he asked. Verse 5. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not one vessel more. And the oil stopped. What an experience that must have been. And that just must have been overwhelming. You know, you're impressed when you go to the circus and like 80 clowns come out of a Volkswagen. I mean, wow, that is really something. Well, that's nothing compared to this. I could just picture looking into the oil and saying, pouring it, and it just keeps filling, get another jar, and looking in, and there's just still a little bit in there. How does that happen? Jar after jar, one at a time, they all got filled. As many jars as she brought. In this case, what God provided was in proportion to her faith. What she in faith gathered, God filled. No more, no less. Sometimes miracles happen in the presence of a prophet. I mean, we've in our study of Acts, we've seen miracles take place in the presence of the apostles. Sometimes miracles take place behind closed doors, and this was one of those cases. I wonder if the reason in this case was this, that Elisha was not interested in her putting her faith in Elisha. She already knew Elisha was a prophet. He didn't need that confirmation in her life. But what he wanted her to do was to put her faith in God. And so it happened by herself, with her sons, in her house, behind a closed door. The miracle happened because it was a way of reminding her that you need to look to God because He is faithful and He is the one who is going to provide. God was worthy of her trust. Verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. Must have been a lot of oil. In the movie A Cinderella Man, based on the world championship fighter James Braddock, he had a tough early stretch in life and just couldn't make ends meet. And so he's forced to go on public assistance. He didn't want to do it. He tried to put that off, but he did it. And it got his family through. Well, as he began to rise through the ranks and he was on his way to his world championship, he finally was able to get money to support his family. When he had enough, he marched in to the same office that he drew his money from, and he paid back everything that he had taken. He didn't have to do that. He just had this sense of obligation. He had this sense of responsibility. And that's what he wanted to do. And Elisha tells this woman, "You're in debt. What I want you to do is I want you to take the funds from this oil, and I want you to go to pay off your debt. And then the rest, I want you to live off you and your sons." Incredible blessing. What should we learn from a situation like this? What should we learn from this event that took place? I think God can be trusted, that God is faithful. And I also think she learned that how important it is to have heaping big faith. I think the more faith we demonstrate, the more we get to see God work in our lives. The more that we trust Him to do, the more He will do, because we're very limited in what we can do. If we're only trusting God for what we can do, why bother trusting Him? He wants us to trust Him, to go way outside the box and trust Him, so He's going to be able to accomplish things, so He's going to get the honor and the glory. If we're only trusting Him to do things we can do, we're going to get the honor and the glory. One of the stories that's often told at Dallas Theological Seminary was one that happened when the seminary was on the verge of bankruptcy. It was just shortly after the school was founded. In 1924, they didn't have enough money to pay off the bank, and the bank was going to foreclose at noon on this particular day. So Lewis Murray Chafer, who was the president of the school, got the other board members together, and they all prayed. They spent that morning in prayer for God to provide. Harry Ironside, who became the pastor at Moody Church in Chicago, a well-known preacher, godly man, when he prayed this. He said, "Lord, the cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. Sell some of them and give us the money." Well, while he's praying and everybody else is praying in one room, a Texas cattleman comes in to see the secretary, and he hands her a check. He says, "You know, I just sold cattle in Fort Worth, and I was supposed to invest this in a business deal, and the deal fell through, and I just felt the Lord telling me to bring you this check." Well, the secretary wasn't prone to interrupt meetings, but she thought this was good. So she takes the check and she walks in and, in the middle of the prayer meeting, hands it to Lewis Spurry Chafer, the president. And he looked at the name on the check and he knew who this cattleman was. So he interrupted the prayer meeting and said, "Harry, God sold the cattle." And the check was the exact amount that they owed to the bank. And God does those things. Those things don't happen to us every day, but I can look at some key situations in I don't believe in reincarnation anymore, in my life, and you can see that God did dramatic things that cannot be explained in any way. I've had more Christian friends that I talk to, missionaries and pastors that I talk to. I just remember Leonard Brains with the Lord, a missionary with AEF. I mean, he was old when I was a little kid. And He assisted in our wedding, at our wedding. Just a very godly man, spent his life in Africa serving the Lord. I remember him telling me when he was a student at Philadelphia College of Bible, which now has gone through several different names. It's now called something else, but I forget the name. But I remember he just didn't have enough money to pay for a semester, and he wasn't going to be able to go to the next semester. So he prayed and prayed and prayed, and he went to his mailbox, and he said, "God, I know what you're going to do. You're going to have the money in there." He opens his P.O. box. There's nothing in there. Dejectedly, he walks home. He's walking up the street, and blowing down the street is money, bills. It was exactly what he needed to pay his bill. That didn't happen every time in his life, but God does things just to make sure he gets our attention. But he doesn't have to do that to get our attention. He's got our attention here. He's told us about his faithfulness. We've already experienced it in our lives. And we need to trust him. God's looking for people who are willing to trust him. Willing to trust him to share the good news with other people. He's looking for people. He's looking for men and women. He's looking for boys and girls. He's looking for couples. He's looking for individuals who are willing to trust God to give to projects that will honor him. He's looking for people who have the faith to be able to trust him to use their spiritual gifts to begin new ministries. He's looking for people like that. And he will be faithful. And many times it will be in proportion to our ability to trust him and obey him. I think sometimes, I mean, I feel this about myself, that I've missed out on opportunities to experience God's faithfulness because I've been too timid. Because I have been too hesitant to really trust him. Because what I was trusting is my own ability, and I knew I couldn't do it. So I said, "God, there's no way we can do that." And he said, "That doesn't make sense. If I'm with you, we can do this." He found faith in this particular woman. Reminds me of another experience that we read about in the New Testament, John chapter 6. Jesus is surrounded by these hungry people. It's too late to send them away to a meal. There's no 7-Elevens were being remodeled. They weren't open, stuff like that. Andrew finds this little boy with a bag lunch of 5 barley biscuits, 2 fish. Although I think the disciples were skeptical, they did what Jesus said and broke the people up into manageable groups, like somebody was going to deliver food. Jesus takes the food, and what does he do? He starts breaking it, passing it out. Each of the disciples had a basket, and he kept breaking the bread, breaking the fishes, and the baskets just kept getting full. Remember that story? John chapter 6, verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." Leftover fragments? How can you feed thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish and have leftovers? So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left by those who had eaten. I mean, there are only 7 elements to start with. And after everybody was fed to the point of being satisfied, and there were a few who overate, I have that on good authority, there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Whether it's oil or loaves or fishes that need to be multiplied, God can do it. Whether it's jars or baskets that need to be filled or lives that need to be filled, he can do it. Whether it's a poor widow or whether it's a hungry crowd, God says, "I want to demonstrate to you that I am faithful, that I will provide for you." Paul testified over and over again to God's faithfulness. Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So what do you need that he wants to provide? Maybe your greatest need is for forgiveness. And maybe that hasn't dawned on you until maybe recently. Maybe you're all of a sudden realizing that you aren't what you want to be and not what God wants you to be. And you're carrying around this load of guilt and sin, and maybe you didn't even believe in the concept of sin until recently. But you believe in it now, and you know you've got to do something about it. Maybe you're seeing yourself now compared to God's holiness, not compared to the worst people you can think of on earth. What do you need? Well, what you need is forgiveness. But you say, I've got lots of sin. Well, welcome to the club. We all do. God's grace is greater than your sin. That's one thing that's pretty clear in Scripture. Ask Him for it. Confess your sin. As John wrote in 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you're still out of fellowship with God and you're out of fellowship with other people. Maybe you're saying, well, listen, what's the use? I've burned too many bridges. I've hurt too many people. I doubt it. Now, not that you haven't hurt people, but too many that you can't be forgiven. Confess your sin to Him. Confess your sin to people you offended. Make restitution, if at all possible, and you can be forgiven. Maybe your need is just for inner strength. Maybe you are so tired of the routine that you're facing every day. Maybe it's the routine that happens just within your own home. Or maybe it's the routine that happens when you go to work. People who are out to get you, it's an ungodly environment, and you can't stand it anymore. God is faithful. He gives us strength. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God is faithful. God's more interested in your spiritual growth and development than you are. He really cares about that. He cares about your physical, your spiritual, your emotional needs, and He responds to your prayers, and He responds to your faith and obedience. Maybe you can't deal with the unbearable people around you. Maybe you're one of those unbearable people that people can't deal with, and you're finally starting to get on your own nerves. You can change. Let Him do it. The widow that we met this morning experienced both a change in her circumstances and a change in her own life, a strengthening of her faith. We usually only want the circumstances to change. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But God's purpose is for us always to be changing, always to be growing. Paul testified to God's faithfulness in helping him be steady and growing, even though the circumstances were going up and down. He said in Philippians chapter 4, in the middle of verse 11, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul said, even though I've been prosperous, I've been impoverished, it didn't matter. There's been something going on in my life that has kept me on course, that has kept me steady through all of this. And he says, through the strength that Jesus gives me, I can navigate all these ups and downs. I can just be steady because my relationship with Him is carrying me through all of this. Paul also testified that God would be faithful right to the very end until He conforms us to the image of His Son. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will also bring it to pass." That mother in 2 Kings chapter 4 was looking for faithfulness, and she looked in the right place. She looked to God and she found it. Are you looking for faithfulness? You need to look in the exact same place. Look to God. Lord, we just want to thank You for the example of this mother who lost her husband, who was about to lose her children, was in debt, and without physical resources. And You intervened. And You poured out Your grace. You provided over and above what she was probably even looking for. Not only did she get out of debt, Lord, but You provided for her. Thank You that You demonstrated to her that You can be trusted, Lord. Lord, we know that sometimes You choose not to alter our circumstances, but to focus on changing us. We thank You for that too. We ask, Lord, that You'd be with each individual who's here today. You know exactly where they're at, even if they don't know where they're at. We pray, Lord, that You'd give them that ability to trust You, that ability to obey You. We pray, Lord, that they might look to You for faithfulness and that they might be able to continually testify to the fact that You were faithful. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.